And the children of Israel walked across the Red Sea on dry land. Behind them, the army is pursuing, and the Lord brings the water in on them and drowns every one of them, every single one of them. And the children of Israel go out on the other side, saved. And this passage right here tells us that they went for 3 days, and all of a sudden they were murmuring. In Numbers chapter 21 and verse 4 it says, "And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way." Now, I don't know whether you've ever thought this or not, but I've read this passage many times, and each time I would read it, I would think with myself, how in the world could these people witness a miracle as profound as the parting of the Red Sea? And then all of a sudden fall into this condition of mind and heart to murmur and complain and to be much discouraged. And that's just amazing to me. Only 3 days later, after seeing this, they were much discouraged. What is discouragement? If you look the word up in the concordance, Strong's Concordance, it means to lose confidence or enthusiasm. To lose confidence and enthusiasm. And this was the condition of these people. Have you ever wondered how it could be possible that the children of Israel could see the Red Sea parted, profound as that miracle was, and then soon begin to murmur with discouragement just 3 days after seeing this? Have you ever wondered whether or not it would have been different with you if you had been there and seen this great miracle? Would you have murmured against Moses and complained and become much discouraged? I say, but I've never seen anything like they saw. And I believe if I had been there and seen what they had seen, I wouldn't have been as discouraged. Because we're talking about only 3 days. We're not talking about weeks and weeks and months going by where our memories and failing memories begin to, result in this kind of condition. We're not talking about that. We're talking about something 3 days. 3 days after seeing this. And so the question I want to put before you tonight is, are we really any different than they? And do we not do exactly the same thing? Well, I believe that we have all witnessed already, or will at some point, a miracle that far exceeds the miracle of the parting of the Red Sea. Now listen to what I just said carefully, because this is important, or you're not going to get to the cure. I believe that in our day, if we have not already experienced something that is far greater than the parting of the Red Sea, I believe you will before you leave this world. I believe you'll see something that far exceeds the parting of the Red Sea. So what in the world could that be? Well, the thing that you need to understand is that the parting of the Red Sea was just a type. It was a foreshadowing of something far, far greater. It was a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, that was just a shadow of what was to come. And when you think about it that way, when you think about the fact that the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ was a far, far greater miracle in terms of historical events, you begin to find the pathway to this cure that the Bible encouragement. Because those people back there were much discouraged because of the way. And we can become the same way here at Calvary Memorial Church. Well, there's a thing and it's taken out of Luke chapter 16. You needn't turn to it. I'll just tell you. It has to do with, you know, the rich man and Lazarus and how they had both died, and the rich man was lost and Lazarus, the poor beggar, he was a saved man. And so in hell, the rich man was having a conversation with Abraham. And as he reflected on the situation, he was thinking about his brothers. He had five brothers. And he was concerned about them and them not coming to this place, not making the dreadful decision in life that he had made and ignoring the record of God's word. And so Abraham said to him, when he said something about him going back and witnessing to his brothers, this was the rich man's request. If you'll just go back and witness to my brothers, then they'll believe and they'll avoid what's happened to me. And Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. In other words, this would be a notable miracle. A notable miracle. Resurrection from the dead. This would be something that no one could continue to live through life not believing in if they could witness this. Well, you see, what I'm trying to do is develop something here in our minds that exceeds the greatness of the parting of the Red Sea. Folks, that was huge. How in the world could anybody witness the parting of the Red Sea? And then, as we see, 3 days later, be murmuring against Moses and become much discouraged, which was at a later time. But both accounts involve the same condition of discouragement. And so Abraham says, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Though one rose from the dead. And so the question then is there really anything in our life that would equate, at least, or be more in terms of evidence or a reason to not be discouraged as compared to the people that were there who witnessed the parting of the Red Sea. Again, the Red Sea and the parting was only a type of the cross. The greatest miracle in the Bible is not parting the Red Sea. Our inclination is to think that it's maybe the most notable miracle that ever occurred in the course of human history. But it's not. Because it was a foreshadowing of something that was far greater. And that was the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Now, the point that I want to make it at this juncture in the message is that everybody, before they die, are going to have access to this greater evidence of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and the gospel, the good news of salvation. Everybody. Here's what the scripture says in Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. It says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men," everybody. What I want to show you tonight is that no one will ever have a basis for discouragement. No one. When we go in our imagination back to the parting of the Red Sea, we cannot help but read and wonder how those people 3 days later could be discouraged. After seeing what they had seen, how in the world is that possible? But when we get into the New Testament and begin to realize that that was just a foreshadowing of something that would be far greater. And then when we study the scriptures and begin to find out that this greater evidence, something far greater than seeing the parting of the Red Sea, would be information that would be a profound testimony to every human being that would ever live, then I think we ought to begin to question ourselves. Why would we ever be discouraged? What would be the basis for it? In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 23, it says, "If ye continue in the faith grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister." There we have it again. We were not there to see the Red Sea parted. And the truth is, we were not there to see with our eyes the Lord Jesus Christ. We were not there to witness with our eyes His crucifixion. And when Nicodemus and Joseph took His body and carried Him to the tomb and He was buried, we weren't there to see any of that. We were not there during that 40 days after His resurrection where He showed Himself alive by many infallible proofs. We were not there to see that either. And yet the Bible is very clear that we have an advantage that is superior not only to the Israelites that saw the Red Sea parted, but also to the disciples who spent 3.5 years of their life walking around and seeing with their eyes the Lord Jesus Christ, seeing Him transfigured on the mount, seeing His crucifixion, seeing the burial and being eyewitnesses of his resurrection, and having spent, no doubt, a considerable amount of time with him during those 40 days after his resurrection. The Bible teaches and makes it absolutely clear that we have an advantage that is far superior to either of those groups that we have mentioned. The Israelites of old at the Red Sea were the disciples that were the closest to him. In Luke chapter 3 and verse 6, there's this statement, "And all flesh shall see the salvation of God." Not just those that were there at that time, but all flesh from that time period on. In John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, it says, "He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world." And so the issue is, what in the world is greater evidence? Well, we've all read it. It's in 2 Peter chapter 1, where he develops the thought of the disciples having seen the Lord transfigured in the Holy Mount, and how it was not a cunningly devised fable, it was a fact. But then he goes on to develop the point that we need to focus on very carefully if we're ever going to find a cure for discouragement. And that is, he's given us the greater evidence of a more sure word of prophecy. So much so that God inspired in Luke 16 these thoughts. If a man would not believe Moses, the record of his testimony, then one would not believe the most authenticated miracle in the course of human history, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's something more sure than being there to see all that. That's the record. It's the record of his word. This is how God is no respecter of persons when it comes to the message of the Bible. This is what levels everything and makes us all such that we have equal access to God. Equal access. Equal ability to know Him. Equal in terms of reasons to believe Him. Equal in every way. And God Himself is the one who assures that every man is going to be equal in terms of the message of the gospel and receiving the benefit of it and entering into the confidence that we can have through the Lord Jesus Christ and through His precious word. So let's consider, if you'll turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4. I want to just mention one verse. This shortens the time so we do not stay here as long as sometimes we do. I want to read just the second verse. Because here, the Apostle Paul, writing the Hebrews, is talking about this time period back in the Old Testament. No doubt, including that 3 days after seeing this amazing miracle, the crossing of the Red Sea, they all of a sudden become very discouraged. And so he's addressing that right here in verse 2. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard. Now right there is a tremendously important piece of information. If you want to know the root cause of discouragement, he's telling us right here. Folks, listen, when you have a problem of any kind, the best thing for you to do is go to the Bible and study the Bible until you find the answer that you're looking for. If you do not want to be discouraged, if you really do not want to be discouraged, you do not have to be. Because the Lord Himself provides us a remedy. And you see, discouragement is a mental thing. It's a mental thing that affects our hearts. It affects our entire bodies. It can make us sick. It can really make us sick. There are people who are physically sick because of the mind and the condition of the mind that some people find themselves in from time to time. They sense that, you know, there's no way out. I've got special problems. I've got a situation here that nobody understands me. And I'm really special in my particular condition. And it's so special, I don't think that there's a cure out there that's been found yet for this. And they've been to this person, they've talked about it, they've been to that person looking for the cure. But they continue to be discouraged. And I'm telling you that the Lord is teaching us right here in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 2, the root of the problem. He's telling us why the children of Israel, after seeing this amazing miracle, just 3 days later, they were murmuring against Moses and they were much discouraged. And the reason is because the gospel preached unto them, because they had it explained to them what that was all about. They understood what it was all about. They understood the message of Christ. The prophets saw his day and rejoiced in it. The doctrine of Christ is not something that's discovered only in the New Testament. It's been in the Scripture since the beginning. You see it in Genesis 3:15. They knew. There isn't but one way to be saved. And that's by the message of the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. All of those Old Testament sacrifices, thousands upon thousands of them, millions, were all types of the Lord Jesus Christ and his death on Calvary's cross. We should never think that these people did not have access to what we have access to. Oh, they did. They had the opportunity to believe just like we have the opportunity to believe. They had the opportunity to be encouraged continually and consistently, just like we do. But they were not encouraged continually. And we're told right here the reason. Because the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard. If you're here tonight and you're discouraged, this is the reason. you got a lot of knowledge about what the Bible has to say, but it's not mixed with faith. And that's an insult to God. You see, when it's not mixed with faith, that's just another way of saying, you don't believe me. You think you do. No, you don't. You don't believe me. Have you ever had somebody come up to you and say, I don't believe that? How does it make you feel? When you're trying to tell somebody something really important, it really hurts your feelings. I mean, we want to be thought of as people who tell the truth. Well, this is a serious thing when we're talking about God and His love for us and the message of the gospel and His investment in our lives. To what end? That we might be His witnesses with power. With power. Folks, you can't be a witness for Jesus Christ with power if the gospel that you have heard preached is not mixed with faith. And all of a sudden you'll find yourself overcome with discouragement. And I'm telling you that when you get in that condition, you are sick from the top of the head to the sole of your feet. And profitable essentially for nothing. But to just go to bed. Just go to bed. And continue to feel sorry for yourself because you're so sick. We need to grow up. We need to study the Bible and get a proper understanding of the subject. And when we really understand it, when we truly understand the nature of discouragement, what actually causes it, and when we understand the cure that God has provided, then it's an insult to God to not go to the great physician and receive the cure. Faith is the cure for discouragement. Turn with me to 1 John. Chapter 5. Let's read at verse 1 of 1 John chapter 5. Because the Lord is here speaking about the effectiveness of the cure that He's provided, which is faith. The gospel mixed with faith. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. That's a professing Christian right there. And everyone that loveth Him that beget loveth Him also that is begotten of Him. So that's supposed to be our mindset. We love God. We really do. We love Him. If you love somebody, you don't insult them. You believe them. You believe them. And there's power in your life to love the people around you. And that's not a natural thing. Because naturally, we just love ourselves. We want to focus on ourselves. We do not want to focus on other people. A person that is discouraged cannot focus on other people. You know why? Because they're self-consumed. A discouraged person is a self-consumed person. And if they're not careful, they'll begin to feed off of it, because somebody will come along and say, "What's wrong, sweetheart?" Pat you on the back. "Oh, you just don't know, man. You just don't know." And you'll get hugs. "Come here, sweet." And you get attention. You get attention. "I've got a condition that's unusual. I don't think there's a cure for it anywhere. I have a very, very special situation." Really. We really do. Yeah. Well, we've got a special condition, all right, of complete self-absorption, which is what discouragement many times is. Self-absorption. A person that is discouraged does not have a right relationship with God. And a discouraged person cannot have a meaningful relationship with the people around them. Because a person that's discouraged needs to be ministered to, a person that is discouraged cannot minister. And we're supposed to be the light of the world. We're supposed to be filled with power. And you can't have power if you're discouraged. And it's an insult to God to be a person who claims to be a Christian and to have the life of Christ and go out and totally misrepresent what it's like to have his life. You mean the testimony of a genuine Christian is to go around discouraged? That's a false representation of the life of Jesus Christ. He's the antithesis of discouragement. God is never discouraged. Never has been, never will be. And so here in John chapter 5, he goes on to say in verse 2, "By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments." You see, that's discipline. Keeping His commandments is discipline. Verse 3, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous." And then we come to verse 4. "For whatsoever is born of God," in other words, if you're really saved, "for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world." Is that a description of a discouraged person that overcomes the world? And then he tells us something that's real important. "And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." Well, that takes us back to Hebrews chapter 4, where the Apostle Paul is explaining why these people were discouraged. It's because what was preached to them, the gospel that was preached to them, was not mixed with faith. And the Apostle John is here jumping on the same subject here. He's talking about the subject of faith. And he's saying, this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. But what do we understand about that? Verse 5 goes on to say, "Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God." He that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 9, it says these words, "And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ." Now, if you read carefully the scriptures, you'll see that the Lord is making a distinction here between human faith and his faith. There's been a time in my life I did not understand this, and I struggled with assurance of salvation for years. I really did. I believe I was just as saved as could be. But Paul wrote about it in Hebrews. He spoke about full assurance of hope unto the end. He spoke about it in Hebrews chapter 6. And I got to thinking to myself one day, if there's such a thing as full assurance, then there has to be something short of it. And that's what I had. add something short of full assurance. And I tell you what is short of full assurance is human faith. Human faith is always short of absolute faith. And one glad day, the Lord, in my personal Bible studies, my devotions, as I would sometimes come into His presence discouraged, the Lord answered my prayer, showed me something that would change my life. And it did. It did. He said, your focus is on the wrong faith. You're focusing on yours and not mine. The faith that I'm talking about that helps you overcome the world is not your faith. You'll never have that kind. But if you have my kind, it overcomes the world. And all of a sudden the Lord showed me that what I was doing was I was living the Christian life, but through the wrong perspective. It was through mine rather than His. And He wanted me to live life through His perspective as He sees the world, with my focus upon Him and His capabilities and the certainty of His promises, because He could swear by no greater. He swore by Himself. Well, what is He teaching us? He's teaching us that if we want a faith that is certain and doesn't change and that is consistent, then we've got to get our eyes off of the world, the way we see the world and the way we see life, and focus upon everything through His perspective, through His understanding, through His power, through His capabilities, through His sovereignty to control everything. And all of a sudden, I mean, it was like the sun coming up. I understood for the first time in my life the doctrine of eternal security. And I never really understood it. I could give lip service to it. Yeah, if you're saved, you're saved forever. I didn't know what I was talking about. I do now. I know exactly what I'm talking about. I can sit down with somebody today and I can show them from God's Word how to have eternal security. And the way you have it is by receiving the faith that God has in Himself to fulfill His own promises. You see, you can't look at your faith and enter into it. You can't cultivate, you cannot educate yourself into the faith that God has in Himself. He wants us to just go right up there and receive His mind, the confidence that He has in Himself to fulfill His own promises. And when we do, receive as our faith, the faith that God has in Himself, because we now know Him, we now believe Him, we now trust Him, then all of a sudden, the doctrine of eternal security is as simple and plain as can be. That's the foundation of eternal security. Philippians 3:9 says, "And be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ." Not your faith, the faith of Christ. Because it's absolute. There's no element of doubt in His faith that He has in Himself. When He brought the children of Israel to the Red Sea and they were standing there on the brink of the waters, He wasn't in doubt as to what He could do or what He would do. He was absolutely confident. He said, "Be still and see the salvation of God." We have to focus on the Lord. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." Faith is the gift of God. The origin of the faith the Lord wants us to have is from Him. He wants us to receive His faith that He has in Himself. And if we do not enter into this teaching, then is it any wonder that we would become discouraged? Is it any wonder? Why then do we become discouraged? And this is the final thought. Why do we become discouraged? In the face of this teaching, why would you leave this meeting if you came here possibly discouraged tonight and continue to be discouraged tomorrow? Or it just slip up on you, catch you by surprise? Having been a participant in the miracle that far exceeds being there to see the Red Sea parted, the miracle that far exceeds being one of the 12 to see with your eyes everything that they saw. What did God tell us there through the Apostle Peter, where the Lord leveled the playing field? Don't you ever insult me by thinking within yourself, well, if I had been there and I'd seen the Red Sea parted, 3 days later I would not have murmured and complained. Or if I had been there with the disciples to see what they saw, I would have believed it. No, you wouldn't. Because in many cases and in many areas of what the Lord taught them, they didn't believe it. They didn't believe about the crucifixion that was upcoming. They didn't believe about the resurrection. Those disciples had humongous problems. And there's a clear divide in their thinking and in their behavior only after Pentecost. That's when everything changed. Everything. It was then that Peter would be able to write that second epistle and the first chapter and teach us this great truth. The power of this book. This book. A more sure word of prophecy. More sure word of prophecy. So why would you go out of here and become discouraged tomorrow or a month from now? I'll tell you why. And the Bible teaches this very plainly. It's because you prefer your thinking more than you do God's. And your devotions have become more or less a ritual where you're just trying to feel better about yourself because you've read your chapter. And in your haste and the business of life, running to and fro, you're failing to understand that this is the innermost self of God that He's given us. You can't get closer to God than His Word. He is allowing us to be absorbed in His innermost self, His thought life. And He's given it to us in His inspired and preserved Word. That's why the Lord did not make Himself available physically for the entire world to see. We see occasional theophanies in the Old Testament. We see a brief period of time when He walked on the face of the earth, but the vast majority of people in the world have never seen anything like what was seen by the Old Testament writers. No one has ever seen a lot of the things that disciples and many others saw when He was here on earth. And so how is He then not a respecter of persons? When you enter into this teaching, the significance, the wonder of this book, and the power of it, we should be ashamed of ourselves in our neglect of it. Our failure to memorize as much as possible. Our failure to hold it in our laps and read it as we discover the presence of God every day. Every day. Now, why would a person not do that and have that kind of quality relationship with the Lord? I'll tell you why. It's because we believe that attaching ourselves to another vine rather than the true vine would bring us the happiness and the joy and the satisfaction that we're looking for. But you see, the happiness and the satisfaction and so forth that most people are looking for has nothing to do with God and why He created us and His work that He has laid out for us to do in life. That's the most important thing. But you know, most people are discouraged because things are just not going their way. And they don't like it. But Jesus Christ said, I am the way. He didn't say, you are the way. He said, I am the way. You see, it's the same as it was in the Garden of Eden. We want independence from God. Even though God has given us His mind, we want to be content with our mind. Just like Eve. Yea, has God said, you can be as wise as God. You have that capability. You don't need God to bring you happiness. You can get it. Why, surely you've got the energy to sovereignly control the affairs of life and the circumstances of life so as to eventually have everybody in agreement with you, thinking just like you do. But why are we oftentimes not very happy? Isn't it because people do not think the way we do? And the people around us are not bringing us the satisfaction that we want after them, we want from them. Folks, we're not that sovereign. We can't control the people around us, how they think, what they do, what they say. It's like Brother Kent said, if your happiness depends upon what other people say or do, you're doomed. You'll never be happy. Happiness comes from God and God alone. Encouragement comes from God and God alone. You better be careful about the other vines that are out there as compared to the true vine, which is Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time.